the study of Luke, Lord willing, next week. But there are some things in which, since we are creatures of time, and we live in real time, and God works in our lives in real time, that when we have a passage of 1 year to the next, as somebody said, well, there was a lot of celebrating, but sometimes it's because we've made it through another one. And that's why they're celebrating, when you consider the alternative. But it's also a good time to reflect on certain things, and especially time and our lives, the days of our lives. So, Psalm 39, beginning at verse 4, just a few verses. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall abide forever. Thank you for that, Lord. It is solid and sure, it is certain and secure. And Lord, it is a foundation, it is a rock in our lives, because you as the author have set it to be so. Because you are, Lord, the rock of truth, and your word is truth. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and our lives, in sometimes very unnoticeable ways, sometimes very obvious. Lord, we just thank you. We can bring our cares to you, our concerns, our burdens, our hurts, as well as our joys, our times of happiness. And so, Lord, those seem easier to bring. And so help us at the times when we are downcast, to realize that we can turn to you and find our hope in you. And Lord, again, for our needs, for those needs in our lives that are physical, that are spiritual, that are emotional, that are relational, Lord, that are financial. Lord, all those things, we just help us to look. You'd watch over them, that you'd bring them back to us safely. Lord, for loved ones who are gone, just for your mercy to them, for your presence, to be with them as well. And Lord, just for your fame and your reputation to be known by your grace to the rest of your people through this community in which we are a part of, Lord, through this world, in which you are still in control. And we thank you for that. For Lord, when the kingdoms of man are shaken, the kingdom of our God is unshakable. And so Lord, help us to rest in you, to have the peace that you want us to have, to know him who is the Prince of Peace. So Lord, again, we look to you as we look to your word, for your spirit speaking to my heart, to each of us here. Lord, help us. Give us ears to hear. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was in 1967 that Charles Hummel wrote what was going to be a little classic of his time. It was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Catchy title, is it? Tyranny of the Urgent. You can just tell where he's going with that. In 1967, he identified the telephone as one of the worst offenders against our peace. And that was before that offending instrument was loaded where we could no longer have a cord to take it with us. And then we could take it everywhere. And now we can do email, and it's computers, it has cameras, it has downloadable ringtones, and music files that you can drive your neighbors crazy with. When you're somewhere, it's like, oh, what is that? Oh, that's got to be somebody's phone. And that was in 1967. Because he saw the phone as something that just interrupts our lives in so many ways. And it hasn't changed. But it's titled, The Tyranny of the Urgent. He said, the issue is not so much a shortage of time as it is a problem of priorities. Or, as an old cotton mill manager once told him, quote unquote, your greatest danger is letting the urgent crowd out the important. The urgent. What's essential? What's got to happen? Crowd out what's really important. Well, what is important? Have we traded our birthright for what's important for a bowl of what's urgent? What's necessary and what's essential? I want to suggest that to regain a sense of what's important, we have to start where the scriptures start. And that is with an eternal perspective. So we read in this, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as short as the breadth of your hand. Not a span, this is a span, but this is a handbreadth. You have made my days that length. And that's a consistent testimony of Scripture. Some other verses. 1 Chronicles 29:15. Our days, David said, our days on earth are like a shadow. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We live by faith, not by sight. James 4:14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything of the world. The world and its desires pass away. And so reads the consistent testimony of Scripture. And I came across this in, and you probably read it if you're up with your daily bread reading, some great quotes. Thomas A. Kempis, back in the 1300s, happy is he that always hath the hour of his death before his eyes and daily prepareth himself to die. And then Francis Fenelon, we cannot too greatly deplore the blindness of men who do not want to think of death and who turn away from an inevitable thing which we could be happy to think of often. And then he gives a reason. Death only troubles carnal people. Death only troubles carnal people. And as a writer in this little article goes on to say, these were not looking at some pessimistic perspective of life. They were actually being very realistic. Because it's God's perspective on how few our days are. And I know that every person who is older knows that there is more to life than just this life. This life, at best, is filled with problems. And at worst, is filled with more problems. So God's perspective is given to us in Psalm 39, and I'd like to look at a couple things that are keys, I believe, to where we can have a larger perspective on life, or else we will be caught always, without knowing, in the tyranny of the urgent. This is really practical. It'll become very practical. So God's perspective, and there's more to life. Lord, Psalm 39:4. Jehovah. That's why in your Bibles you might have the L in capital and the rest of it in smaller capital letters. It is the common title for God, Jehovah, used, I forget how many times. It is the one who is, I am that I am, self-existent. I am eternal. Now, an eternal perspective, a larger perspective on life, doesn't come naturally. The psalmist, who is David, is asking the Lord to give it to him. Lord, make me to know. Because it doesn't come naturally. We don't learn a greater perspective on life by studying animal life, plant life, or even human life, because everything lives and dies. Everything is not permanent. So we have to, in verse 4, first of all, want this perspective. Lord, make me to know. I looked this up because I wanted to know, what is David saying in this? Addressing the eternal one, and he's saying to them, make me to know. And so it's interesting wording. He says here, it's like, show me. Show me. Not force me, but would you show me this? And of course, to know, in the Hebrew language, is a very intimate knowledge. In the rated G of the scripture, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. And that's the word for know. To know with intimacy. And he says, Lord, show me. I want to know that intimately. I want to know this personally. The idea of personal. So it has to be a desire. Secondly, in the second part of verse 4, that this life is temporary. What is the measure? I'm sorry, to know my end. Still in the first part. To know my end. End is what's after. It's just simply what's after. It's not asking, Lord, when am I going to die? It's have me to know in a very personal way, what's after. Show to me what's after. So that already his perspective is, what's after this life? Temporary. In the middle of verse 4, that this life is not only temporary, and we have to want this perspective, this life is measured. And what is the measure of my days? And Psalm 139:16 says, the days fashioned for me. And Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days. The measure of them, the portion. So if we had a man illustration coming up here, a great big table of food, and you have your plate. What's your portion? That's it. the measure. You can't put everything on one plate. So make me to know what my portion is, what mine is. Okay, now is it interesting that in the scripture, in the Psalms 139, the days, Psalm 90, days, what's interesting is in the Bible and in reality, we have days to work with. It's days. It doesn't say, teach us to number our years or teach us to number our months, because we don't live in years. In reality, we live in days. We live in today. We have yesterday, there's tomorrow, but tomorrow is not called tomorrow day. It's called tomorrow. So we have today to work with. We live a day at a time, our portion. And then also in verse 4, this is just the introduction. This life is fragile, that I may know how frail I am. Now he says, at the end of verse 5, he uses the word vapor, which if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, vanity of vanities, meaninglessness, vapor, same word, vanity. Man at his best. But that this life is fragile, that I may know how frail I am. I'm not sure what King David was thinking about, but what he was inspired to use for frail actually has its root in the word flabby. Isn't that great? I mean, God picked these languages because the language itself is so picturesque. So when you get to the picture of it, it becomes then easy to translate in cultures and languages around the world. And the root of frail is flabby. You could fit that into a New Year's Day sermon even by itself. It's the number one resolution in our culture at large is to what? Lose weight. In one word, lose weight. And that's what it means. Frail. So I'll use the word fragile. So this life is fragile. This life is measured. This life is temporary. Now, I'll get to more because I said this is the introduction. This is the opposite. And the reason it's good to just take a year-beginning reminder of this again is this is the opposite of how our day-to-day living in our culture goes. This is the dead opposite. Our culture is about the here and now. And that's pretty well it. And how the here and now might affect later, if it does, but it's really in the here and now. In our society, it's in our world, it's the visible that's important. It's almost like you can take 2 Corinthians. I don't have it memorized. Chapter 4. We fix our eyes on what is seen, but not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Where our world says, it's the visible that's important, not the invisible. It's the temporary, even if it's next year, it's still temporary. That's all there is, not the eternal. That's a religious idea. It has nothing to do with reality. The world is all there is. There's nothing after death. There's only now. So fill up your life with now. Be concerned for now. Live for now. Plan for now and maybe later too. But find your happiness in now. Make now your goal, for now is all you have. And that's our world. And you don't have to watch too many advertisements on TV or hear them on the radio to go, it's not just advertising. that presents that to us. Satisfy yourself now. Actually, at root, it's really the devil's idea. From Ephesians 6, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the devil says, oh yes, your struggle is with flesh and blood, and the government, and bosses, and coaches, and children, and parents, and neighbors, and classmates, and schedules, and deadlines, and assignments, and calendars. That's where your struggle is. And everything else that sucks your life dry and makes you go to bed exhausted and get up exhausted and have no time to deal with the things that are connected into what's really important. Like, my life is so busy, who has time to read the Bible for themselves? Who has time to pray for themselves on their own schedule, on a semi-daily basis? Because I don't have time, right? See, that's the thing. And so that's the way it goes. We just don't have time. And so we cut off the things that give us those connections to the eternal perspective, because it's the here and the now, and these things have to get done. And somebody did a poll at one point. I don't know how worldwide it was, but by and large, the vast majority of people said that the worst thing about their day was that they didn't have time to get everything done that they would like to. It's interesting, I'm reading through a book by evangelist, thoughtful Rabbi Zacharias, and in it he uses a new term for those in the work world that I've never heard expressed, but I know some who it fits perfectly, because in the high echelons of the work world, where you're putting in 70, 80 hours a week, on average, no time off, that's your average week, the term is called constant whitewater. Now, I've heard of the crowded lane living, but I'd never heard of constant whitewater. So, to the river, to the whitewater. Isn't that the place where it's fun to get in the big inflatable whatever with 20 other people and you're going to get soaked by the time you're done with this rafting trip? And what's the really fun part? Well, for some, it's where it's nice and flat. And for others, it's like, oh, give us this class 4 rapids, whitewater. Only his expression was those who live. That's their everyday existence. Constant whitewater. For those of that level of the work world. He says it's interesting. Technology hasn't helped either. You go to some of the centers of technology. He travels around the world for the sake of the gospel. He says you go to Hong Kong, you go to Singapore, these centers of technology where technology is supposed to make our lives easier. And he said, still past midnight, you see windows in office buildings working because they're trying to make use of every second, because now a fortune could be made or lost in seconds. So much as technology helped us, it's hurt us. Anyways, that's his point. But I'd never heard that before. The tyranny of the urgent. The rewriting of 2 Corinthians 4:18. So fix your eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen. For the seen, the visible, is what is important. And the invisible, the unseen, doesn't matter that much. See? That's a turnaround, isn't it? It's a reversal. So, a couple things to end up with here as to a little more help as to why the eternal. This is just a reminder. I know I'm just reminding you. But it's good to have a reminder every so often. You know, since we are creatures of time, why the eternal is even more important Eternal perspective. A couple of questions end with, what doesn't last? When you think about life, what does not last? Number one, everything. Everything in earth and the heavens. Psalm 102, for the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands, but they will perish. And they will all wear out like a garment. 2 Peter, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will melt in the heat. So that's kind of everything. But even more than that, what doesn't last? Power. Psalm 37, 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green tree. Very picturesque. Yet he passed away and was no more, and I looked for him, but he could not be found. Oh. So what else doesn't last? Power. Authority. So if you have trouble with those, maybe in power or authority, those great words of the Bible, it came to pass. That's what's going to happen. Power. Nebuchadnezzar, more wealthy than any of those combined today, had to learn only God is great. What else doesn't last? Life doesn't. Life doesn't last. And not just in years, but in abilities and capabilities. And we all know that. We cannot get around. We can't run. We can't jump. We can't ride. We can't whatever that we did when we were all in our wonderful 20s. For all those who are no longer there. See, it's not just years, but it's also capabilities and abilities that don't last either. Pleasure doesn't last. Jesus, the story he told in Luke 12 that we've looked at, the farmer with a good crop, build bigger barns, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's where it came out of. And God said, you fool, that's it. Pleasure, that's what he wanted. As a matter of fact, beauty doesn't last. Psalm 39:11, which is right here, Psalm 39:11, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Makes mankind's beauty melt away. You know, in our culture worldwide, cosmetics is a multi-billion dollar industry. Multi-billion. That's okay because I read in 1 year, pet food in the U.S. and Europe was $17 billion industry. Pet food. Cosmetics. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. What else doesn't last? Knowledge. Knowledge doesn't last. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And all of this together, Psalm 39, 5, at the end of the verse, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Because all those things, beauty, power, knowledge, pleasure, man at his best. In 1923, there was a very significant meeting at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, and among the gathering were nine of the world's most successful financiers. President of the largest independent steel company, president of the largest utility company in the world, president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, president of the New York Stock Exchange, member of the president's cabinet, greatest bearer on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements, 1923. 25 years later, 1948, Charles Schwab, of the largest independent steel company in the world, died bankrupt, living on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Insull, president of the largest utility company in the world, died a fugitive from justice, penniless in a foreign land. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas company in the world, was insane. Arthur Crittenden, the greatest wheat speculator of his day, died abroad, penniless. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange, had just been released from Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, a member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, who is the greatest bear on Wall Street, died of suicide. Leon Fraser, president of the Bank of International Settlements, died of suicide. Ivar Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly, died of suicide. 25 years later. From the top of the world to penniless, broke, insanity, despair, suicide. 25 years, that's all it took. The glory of man. Surely, certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Okay, so what does last? What does last? God, obviously. He's the eternal one. His word. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord stands forever. And people. People. And that's why it's always an eternal connecting little strand when we can put together people with the Word of God. Church, Sunday school, prayer meeting, ladies' Bible study, Awana. We're connecting people with the Word of God. There's a strand that's tying into eternity and all those things. This is why it's important. People. C.S. Lewis said, every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being, noble beyond imagination, or else, alas, a vile being beyond redemption. He says, the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature if, which you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. And of course he's talking about in glory, where there will be a transformation, that you might be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. In hell, what will people look like? He says, there are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or immortal everlasting splendors. It's the two destinations. What we will become after. So, people, God, His Word, and people. And I think that's why, to sum this up in one concise statement out of the end of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, wrote Solomon, meaninglessness, nothing has meaning, no significance, useless, vain, vapor. At the end, fear God and keep God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Tying those three together. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The three together, what will last? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this reminder from your word. Lord, it's reminded me again of what's important, that which is eternal. Lord, help me as an individual that I will be into your word more on my own, more. And Lord, that we will be, each of us will do the same this next year. For it is a connection, it is a window that we may view some truths about eternity through, that you want us to know. And Lord, that there are others who need to come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, as well. Lord, help me to realize people are that important, for they will last forever as well. Lord, help us to be aware of this. I know with some, just a reminder, probably with most of us, but thank you again, Lord, for your word, to just look at these things and think about them for a few moments again. That you just write these things again into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal.